Let's look together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. We will finish up 2 Thessalonians today with these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, read with me at verse 16, or just follow as I read. Paul sums up these final greetings in his own words and says, "Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, continually, and in every way, in all circumstances. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, reading your word, looking into your word, seeking to understand your word, and acknowledging that we cannot without your strength. Without the Holy Spirit turning the lights on, so to speak, we cannot see. We cannot understand, and we certainly can't live out what you teach us. So, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed open our eyes and ears, open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, that we might drink it in, understand it, and live it out. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was January 30, 1973. A man in the Dominican Republic allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, quote, "as a sacrifice for world peace and understanding among men." As thousands watched on television, 6-inch stainless steel nails were driven through his hands and feet. He had planned to remain on the cross for 48 hours, but after only 20 hours, he had to cut short his voluntary crucifixion because of an infection in his right foot. The newspaper article had as its heading, listen to this title, "Crucifixion for Peace Falls Short." Turn back with me for a moment. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians and go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. An interesting thing happens here. God says, "You disobey, you eat of this one tree, you die." They ate, and then we scratch our heads and say, did they really die? Because they were still alive. I've heard death defined as separation. In fact, it may have been Bill or Larry Crabb that pulled out 4 distinct separations that took place in this passage. I want you to see them with me. Peace ruled the day, as you can imagine what the garden must have been like as God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But on this day, when they failed to obey, when they disobeyed, verse 8 of Genesis 3 reads, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid." They'd never hidden from God before. And suddenly, yes, they were dead because they were, for the first time, separated from God. There is no longer peace in their relationship. They are now separated from God. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." Verse 10, "I was naked, so I hid." Adam was never ashamed of himself before. He had no reason. He had been made perfect in the image of his Creator. Everything was great. God says it was very good. But now, because of sin, he recognized that there was something wrong inside. And so, in a sense, as Crabb points out, he was separated from himself. And there is this this need to be with his maker, but then there's this shame, this guilt that separates him from his creator, and this turmoil within, and he's separated from himself. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" You've heard me talk about the next verse, and it's comically one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You think that this victim mentality of our culture today is a new thing? Guess again. Because I can almost see Adam standing in the garden, hiding from God. His head pops up, and he says, we were ashamed. I was ashamed. And God said, "Did you eat of the tree?" And you would expect Adam to say, "I did, God. I blew it." But that's not what Adam says, is it? In the next verse, Adam says, "The woman that you gave me." So it's got to be your fault or hers, one, but it ain't my fault. And so for the first time, to our knowledge, there's any problem or any conflict in their relationship. Adam and Eve had their first fight, because I don't believe they existed before that. Now that death has even invaded their relationship, and they are separated from one another. He goes on to point out one more separation when God tells Adam that you will, by the sweat of your brow, make a living from the land. And so there is even a separation between humanity and creation. All of that separation, I guess I would summarize and say that there's not peace. It's no longer peaceful. Why would this church need this final greeting from Paul's hand? You know, why not say something else? Why not, "It's been good to talk to you," or "Press on in the faith," or, you know, why this closing? And although he certainly uses language that they would understand, relate to, I think there's more to it than that, and I think he's purposeful. If you go back to chapter 1, you discover that they're enduring tribulations and suffering or trials. These people are in the middle of the battle that we would call the Ephesians 6 spiritual battle. They were engaged. Separation doesn't seem to end in the garden. It began there, and it seems to continue even into the church of the Thessalonians and even into today. See, this word that Paul uses comes from the word to join. That's interesting, isn't it? That way back in Genesis 3, we see a disjoining or a tearing apart or a separation or death. And this word peace is coming back together or to join or at one with, so to speak. No longer separated, no longer torn apart. And it takes my mind to John chapter 17 when Jesus prays that his disciples will be one. They'll be in the middle of the battle, but pray, God, that they'll be one, even as you and I are. So this peace, verse 16, is a prayer, so it would seem, of Paul's. May the Lord of peace, the one who is at peace with himself, the one who can alone offer peace, may he give you peace all the time, every way. The Lord be with all of you. What do we do with this peace? I want to give you two things. And the first is this. The first is to receive the peace from the Lord of peace. And that sounds redundant, but I want you to understand there's nowhere else to go to get peace. All kinds of people go all kinds of place to be at peace. They come up with all kinds of philosophical ideas of how to be at peace. People practice all kinds of things to be at peace. But I want you to understand that Paul identifies in verse 16 that he, God, is the Lord of peace. Nobody else. He's the very fountainhead of peace. He alone offers it. And maybe I'm saying it again and again and again, but I want you to understand that. It's not in the trinkets that we purchase. It's not, the source of peace is not in the people around us. It's not in the position we attain. He is the Lord of peace, and he as such is the source of peace. And that's why Paul prays to his God to give us peace. You and I must receive it. And in order to receive the peace that we have in God, we have to trust Christ. There's no other way. I hear it all the time in so many different ways, in this sense of right and wrong that we have, in this sense of scale that we have in our lives, that when we mess up, we try to make it right by doing something right. Can you tell me how that makes it right? I mean, think about it. It's sort of like somebody dents your car door on the driver's side, and you go around to the passenger side and polish it up. And you go, man, look at that door. That looks good. And you go, well, yeah, but what about this dent over here? Oh, don't look at that door. Look at this door. This one looks good. I just buffed it out. You and I can't make it right. Christ is the only one who can. He is the perfect Lamb of God who died for your sin and mine, that we might trust him. And as Romans 5:1 says, just write that down, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been declared upright through faith, we have peace. We have been rejoined. That separation has been overcome, and we have been rejoined. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace begins with the Lord of peace. Have you ever heard anybody say, especially someone who is nearing death, have you ever heard them say, I've made my peace with God? Can I tell you that that's not accurate? Nor is it possible that you and I cannot make peace with God. There is nothing that you or I can do or stop from doing in order to make peace with God. Only God can make peace with us. And the only way that can be done is through Christ. Period. So my challenge to you who don't know Christ, you must admit your sin to him and your need of him. You need to admit the foolishness of trying to make peace with God and understand that he's already made a way to be at peace with you. And that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace, when we receive it, needs to trickle down into all of life. It needs to affect me. It needs to affect the way that I live my life. The Nobel Peace Prize is one of five Nobel Prizes bequeathed by the Swedish industrialist and inventor Alfred Nobel. According to Nobel's will, the Peace Prize should be awarded to the person who shall have done the most or the best work for fraternity between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congress. I think it's high time we gave the Nobel Peace Prize to whom it belongs. The living God alone makes peace. So the first thing I told you that I wanted you to do is to receive it. You who already know peace with the living God through Christ Jesus, bask in it. Soak it up. Appreciate your Christ. Continue to do what you do as we're led in song. Sing to him. Honor his name because of what he has done for us. The second thing I want you to do is to practice this peace of which Paul pray, for which Paul prays in verse 16. Practice the peace from the Lord of peace. Now, let me paint a hypothetical scenario. You find yourself in the passenger seat of an automobile driven by your daughter who just passed the permit test. Suddenly she turns right in front of an oncoming car. Some of you are nodding because you have been in this seat. Thankfully, the driver of the oncoming car was paying attention and stopped without using your car as brakes. Then, you seize the teachable moment. Your daughter, on the other hand, did not see the school's in session sign. So she doesn't appreciate your fine tutelage. It is now less than peaceful in your automobile. You've been there, haven't you? Some of you, I can't wait. So, you decide, I heard what Carl said today in the sermon, and I will apply it. You decide to apply the passage to the situation. You take things into your own hands, as a good parent should. You quietly unlock your door. You remove your seatbelt, and you carefully open the door, and you run! And you remove that troubling situation, and now there's peace because you're no longer in that situation where there was turmoil. You remove the agitating circumstance and you make peace. Oh, but then you remember standing on the sidewalk in Valentine. He said something about peace coming from the word that means to join, and not really joined with my daughter right now. So you gather your wits, realize that you've not really made peace, and you return to your paralyzed daughter still sitting in the intersection. And attempt number two, you remember something about a shovel in the sermon sack, and you decide verbally to assault your teenage daughter. Then you've gotten control of the situation, and realizing that you have control of it, now you've made peace. Second thoughts reveal that peace doesn't really exist. Rather, there's been a barrier erected between you and your daughter, and you have not been joined. But think with me for a moment. Often are the times, that's a question, that we either attempt in the name of peace to remove ourselves from a trial, and we make statements like, if I could just get rid of that employee or employer, if I could just change this in my life, if I didn't have to deal with that, I would be at peace. You know what you just did? You carefully removed your seatbelt, you opened the door, and you ran. And there's really not peace. Or we do the other, and we try to manhandle the situation, or womanhandle it, whichever the case may be, and you try to be in control of everything. And that works temporarily until something comes along that you have no control over. And then peace is shattered again, and you try, though you might, to wrap your arms around it and gain control of it. You can't. And so then the alternative is, I can't be at peace, and yet Paul prays for this peace. So how do we practice that peace? Rehearse the sovereignty of God. Maybe I'm slowing down just a little bit, because I won't say I'm getting older, I'll say I'm maturing. And I'm learning. I didn't say I have learned, but I am beginning to learn that sometimes the obstacles in my life are God-directed so as to accomplish something other than my purpose in my life. Been there? Where you begin to understand, hey, that's not necessarily bad just because it's a trial, but God's trying to get me to exit this road because there's something at this exit. He's got a Dairy Queen blizzard waiting for me at this exit, and if I just keep cruising down this road, I'll miss that exit. And so God oftentimes sticks an obstacle in front of me, so I'll slow down long enough to get off and get a DQ blizzard. I know it's bad to talk about food at lunchtime. Oliver Cromwell's secretary was dispatched to the continent on some important business. He stayed one night at a seaport town and he tossed in his bed. He was unable to sleep. According to an old custom, a servant slept in his room and, on occasion, slept soundly enough. The secretary at length awakened the man, who asked how it was that his master could not rest. "I'm so afraid something will go wrong with the embassy," was the reply. "Master," said the valet, "may I ask a question or two?" "To be sure. Did God rule the world before we were born?" "Most assuredly he did." "And will he rule it after we are dead?" "Certainly he will." "Then, Master, why not let him rule the present too?" The secretary's faith was stirred. Peace was the result, and in a few minutes, both he and his servant were found asleep. Bigger picture. Since God is the source of peace, wouldn't it be incumbent upon us to listen to the words that he has to teach us about his sovereign rule, and that nothing misses his sight, and that nothing comes to me except through him, and that he causes everything to work together for those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose? Because I am facing a trial, did God fall off the throne? Did he fall asleep in the throne? You know better because he tells you otherwise. And somehow, in the midst of trial and difficulty, in the midst of when I am not feeling the peace, I need to know that God still got it under control. You know, it's like when you were a kid and you had an accident or something went wrong. Do you remember what it was like to get home to mom and dad and where you could just go, "Oh, I know some of you may not have had parents like that, and I'm sorry that you didn't." But do you remember, those of you who did, what it was like to just, I mean, you could just relax because you felt like mom and dad could handle anything. How much more your Heavenly Father not only can handle it, but is in charge. You and I need to rehearse not only the sovereignty of God, but we need to rehearse the truth of our God in all of Scripture. Second thing under this practice, if you would practice this, you need to rehearse the sovereignty of God. And the second thing you need to do in terms of practice, and there may be others, but under that umbrella, pray. Pray. You guys are a praying church, and I encourage you. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." What are you anxious about? I know you're not anxious, you're just concerned. What are you concerned about? Give it to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Tell him about it. "Well, he's just interested in the big stuff." Hogwash. He's interested in all of your stuff. I got news for you. All of your stuff is little for him. Okay? So get over this big thing, little thing. It's all little to God. But he cares about all your little stuff. And so talk to him about it. And what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. Ask Him for His peace. Commit your way to Him. Rest in His sovereignty. J.O. Sanders writes, in 1947, while I was traveling on horseback in central China with Mr. Fred Mitchell, we came to a spot that was notorious as a robber hideout. The missionary accompanying us was keeping a sharp lookout. Suddenly, we came upon a body lying beside the path. The victim was obviously not long dead. The robbers had been at work. A few days later, I received a letter from my wife asking whether we had been in any danger on a date and time that she had named. On that particular night, she had been suddenly awakened with a strong impression that I was in danger. Anxious, not at peace, frightened. She rose and prayed until the burden lifted and peace returned. Didn't know what had happened, didn't know the outcome, just was in turmoil, and she knew what to do. She got on her knees. On consulting my diary, I discovered that this midnight prayer synchronized with the time we were passing through that robber-infested area. God heard and answered the prayer for safety. Pray. When you recognize the sovereignty of God and you come before Him and cast your care upon Him, you can let your burdens rest in His arms. Can I add one more to this practice of peace? Forgive each other. Extend to others the grace that has been given to you. May the God of peace Himself give you peace. The only way that He gives you peace is if your sins are wiped out, forgiven. What did you do to earn that forgiveness? What did you do to purchase that forgiveness? May I remind you that you did nothing, that Christ did it all. I told you that peace comes from God alone. And that forgiveness that's been given to you needs to be extended in practice to others. Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Peace doesn't happen when offense remains unforgiven. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live at peace, which means that you and I make ourselves vulnerable and extend forgiveness to each other. Because we do offend each other. It happens. Peace is the result of two coming together, thus to join. Is there separation between you and another that needs to be forgiven? This peace, I trust, will be answered in our lives. In his book, Peace Child, Don Richardson records the moving account of how the Sawi people of Irianjaya came to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. For many months, he and his family sought for some way to communicate the gospel to this tribe. Then they discovered the key for which they had been praying. All demonstrations of kindness expressed by this tribe were regarded with suspicion except one act. Everything else was under suspicion. If a father gave his own son to his enemy, his sacrificial deed showed that he could be trusted. Furthermore, everyone who touched that child was brought into the friendly relationship with the father. Those people were then taught that in a similar way, God's beloved Son could bring them eternal peace. Crucifixion for peace wins. Let's pray together. Father, you offer to us in Christ Jesus peace. My prayer is two-part. One, that if someone here has not received that peace, that you, the Lord of peace, would break through, and that trust in Christ would be born, and that that individual or individuals would come to you, Lord Jesus, and receive peace with God. I'm convinced it begins there. The second request I have, Father, is that those who know peace with you would practice it, that it would trickle down into our lives and through our hands and feet and words, that we would put it into practice by being students of your word and understanding that, yes, you are in charge, even when I don't feel like you are. And that we would talk to you first, that we would pour our hearts out to you daily, that we would give to you our burdens and our concerns and our anxious thoughts and our worries. And that, Father, we would extend one to another forgiveness. It's interesting that you end this letter through Paul by extending the grace of God, because we recognize there's no way we can practice that peace. There's no way that we can give out that peace one to another without your grace. So help us, God, in Jesus' name, amen.